Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome. Welcome to any of you who were here for the first time last week and you're back this morning. So glad that you are here and joining us. Welcome to all the extended family and friends who are here for confirmation. It feels so good to have the front of the church kind of filled up. That's really exciting, people that sit in the back all the time. I love you, but man, it's pretty fun to have the front kind of filled up. And by the way, I'm Jeremy, because if you normally sit in the balcony, Curtis, you may not recognize me. This is me right here. So great to see you, and excited for this morning, because I feel like today I have some really, really good news to talk about. But before we do that, I think we just need to acknowledge last Sunday was just a tremendous time of worship celebrating Easter, don't you think? I hope that you got a chance to be here. I mean, you all, those of you who are here, you all looked your best. And there were family and friends visiting. A lot of you have said to me, oh, we had these folks with us or these relatives with us. And the choir sounded awesome on Sunday, and all the music was fantastic, and we had this great reception on the lawn with donuts. I mean, come on. And the ushers were in full, you know, gear and steam and did great. They were in action. The link crew was in action. Pastors were in action. There were no issues with the sound system. I mean, it was a fantastic morning. And most importantly, of course, God was praised and hearts were encouraged and faith was deepened and lives were transformed. We believe that's what the Holy Spirit was doing as we gathered last week. And so, church, we celebrated really well the resurrection of Jesus last Sunday. It was glorious. And then on Tuesday morning, I'm not sure what you were doing Tuesday morning, I was sitting in a staff meeting with our staff leadership team talking about how glorious Easter was, when suddenly we got a message of something that happened just a few blocks away. On Tuesday morning, Corey Ali Muhammad, a man who grew up in our city, a man who nurtured hate in his heart because of the injustices that he saw in the world, a man whose hate then eventually erupted in great, tremendous evil, as in the course of just 4 minutes, he took the lives of 3 other men. And our hearts today, as we've already prayed, our hearts are broken for the families who are grieving. And of course, yet we praise God that that more lives were not senselessly taken, as there are many stories of God's protection, I think, on Tuesday morning in our city. So, what a week, right? Just a few days after our glorious Easter celebration, we were all reminded of the gap that still exists in our city, a gap that exists between the reality of our city today. Even though so many wonderful things are happening in our city, there still exists a gap between where our city is today and what a city that is full of God's kingdom, a city where the reality of God's kingdom fully come, a city that fully reflects the lordship of Jesus. We're reminded of our tremendous need in our own hearts to be redeemed from the hatred that we carry, or the racial bias that we have, or the anger or the resentment that is so often nurtured in our own attitudes, in our own hearts. We were reminded of the narrative of fear that Kobe just addressed that is so prevalent in our culture right now. Fear that can snuff out the initiative of faith. We were reminded that we live in a city that needs so desperately to see and experience the kingdom of God being made manifest. In other words, being shown through the words and deeds of God's people who live in this city. And I pray that we were reminded that we are God's people and that we need to be people who are joining in the work that God is doing for his redeeming transformation in our city and in our world. Because you know, right, that Jesus's ministry wasn't finished when he walked out of that tomb on the morning of the third day, or even when he ascended to the Father to sit and to rule and reign at the right hand of God. And you know, right, that when he's sitting there, he's not on sabbatical, right? Like, he's not taking a leave of absence. He's not even in between jobs. He is actively doing something. So what does it mean to live in the reality of the resurrection? What does it mean to live as God's people in the reality that he is the risen Lord who is still at work even now? Well, I pray this morning that this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, will be a scripture that God uses today to help us understand one of the most important things that he is doing, and that by his Spirit, he will call us to have faith to join him in doing that work. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. If you don't have your own Bible, I encourage you to grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and then leave it open throughout the sermon so that you can keep looking at it. This passage is one of those that sometimes you have to look at a few times to kind of catch on with what is going on here. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 12. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. Paul, the author, writes this. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God use it today to change us, to do what he says he's going to do. Well, 2 Corinthians, since we haven't been in this letter studying it recently, so let me just remind you quickly. 2 Corinthians is a letter that is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And this 2 Corinthians letter is mostly a defense of Paul's own ministry. You see, there were some folks in Corinth who had kind of risen up and rejected Paul's leadership. And that rejection was causing a division, as it so often does in churches. And so 2 Corinthians is Paul's very heartfelt and honest and authentic response to that issue, among others. And in this section, Paul is comparing his ministry with Moses' ministry. He's comparing the glory of the old covenant that Moses was a part of and the glory of the new covenant that now he is a part of. So to understand this passage, we have to remember a little bit about Moses. Have you heard of a guy named Moses? He's in the Old Testament, and particularly in the book of Exodus. It describes a scene that connects directly with this passage right here. Exodus chapter 34. You see, Moses would go up onto Mount Sinai and meet with God. And do you remember what happened to him when he was coming down, or what the effect would be from him meeting with God? He would glow, right? He would glow. The scripture says, quote, his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. In fact, his face was so radiant that all his buddies were afraid to even come near him. And to be honest, I think that would be the same for us, right? If one of your buddies came glowing, you might be like, I'll stay over here on this side. You know, you stay on that side of the room. So what did Moses do? Moses covered his face, figured out some way to get a veil to cover his face. And then whenever he went into the holy place to meet with the Lord, he would take the veil off and meet with the Lord. And then he would come out with the veil still off, and while he was still glowing, he would share with the people what God had told him, and then he would put the veil back on. But Paul reminds us that the radiance on Moses' face would eventually begin to fade. So just like the way our summer tans fade, Moses' glory would fade. The radiance would fade because, well, honestly, because it was a part of what was happening at that time as the old covenant. The law of Moses was not the full meal deal. You see, the law of Moses was never intended to be permanent. It was meant to point us toward our need for a Savior. Even though the law was God's loving gift, it could not save us. It couldn't do what God wanted done for us and for the world. So the law was just a foretaste of what we experienced in Jesus. So Jesus fulfilled the law like we could never do. Jesus did everything God's law could possibly do and even more. He did everything God wanted done. That's why the old covenant has been replaced. In Christ, we have a new covenant that Paul talks about here. And Paul proclaims that the glory, which was so great of the old covenant, I mean, Moses was glowing and that was pretty cool, but the glory of the new covenant will not fade. And that's why he says at the beginning in verse 12 that because of this hope, this incredible hope that we have in the glory of the new covenant, he would be very bold, and we are very bold. And then over the next few verses, he reminds us that if we're looking to the Old Testament law or even to our own good works, then we're still not seeing the reality of God's glory in what Jesus has done. It's as if a veil still covers our faces so that we can't quite see what's really happening. It's a little bit of a confusing passage, but I want you to listen to the way the Message translation paraphrases it. Some of you have that on your phones or something. I encourage you to look at it with me. The Message, I think, makes it a little bit clearer and puts it in our modern day language. Listen carefully to the way the Message translation paraphrases this section. With that kind of hope to excite us, nothing holds us back. Unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open with us. He wore a veil so the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was fading away. And they didn't notice. They didn't notice it then, and they don't notice it now. Don't notice that there's nothing left behind that veil. Even today, when the proclamations of that old bankrupt government are read out, they can't see through it. Only Christ can get rid of the veil so that they can see for themselves that there's nothing there. Whenever, though, they turn to face God, as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old, constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us, nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. So Paul's building to this amazing point. That is an incredibly good news, church. And I'm not sure if you're catching it yet. Paul is saying something pretty remarkable. Because of what Christ has done, both in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his reigning ascension, we who know Christ are now reflecting God's glory, just like Moses. So here's what I want you to do. Look around at the people around you for a moment. I mean, literally, like, turn your head and look. Do you see anyone who's shiny? I probably shouldn't give you that much space to talk about it. Do you see anybody who's shiny? Not from, you know, all the sunshine we've been getting this spring, or a certain kind of makeup or anything else. But are they shiny because of what Christ has done in their lives? Look back with me at verse 18, because this is where I think it builds up. There's something that we who have put our faith in Christ experience listen to this, that Moses did not experience. So actually I want us to read it together. I'm going to read from the NIV. Let's read this together. Ready? "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed in his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." All right. So who reflects the glory? We do. We all, it says, all believers. That's important. All believers, all who have put their faith in Christ, reflect the Lord's glory. Paul isn't saying that he is, as the great apostle, is the only one who is reflecting God's glory. Everyone who turns to Christ, it says, those who turn to the Lord, right, is reflecting God's glory. So what was once only experienced by Moses is now to be experienced by everyone who follows Christ. Moses' radiance was an external reality, right, that faded, even though we know that that must have been crazy, like for him to experience and something that changed his life. It was still external, an external change. Here, Paul speaks of something much more different than just glowing on the outside, right? Paul speaks of being transformed. To be transformed, like this word here describes, means to be changed in the very essence of your person. It means a metamorphosis. And you notice that the verb was passive. So someone else, in other words, is the cause of that transformation, of that metamorphosis that's happening to us. We could never cause ourselves to have that kind of change in our lives. And who is the one who's causing the transformation? Jesus, right? I mean, this is a Sunday school answer. You should have gotten that one more quickly. Absolutely. God is the one who is doing the work of transformation in every believer. God is transforming you. He's transforming you into what? Into Christ's likeness. In other words, God is at work to make you, yes, you, no matter how you've lived, or no matter what you've done, or no matter what how you've thought or acted, or no matter what's in your past, if you have put your faith in Christ, no matter how far away from him you were, if you have put your faith in Christ, he is making you to think and to talk and to live more like Jesus. And what happens with that glory? That is a glorious thing. And what happens with that glory? Does it fade like Moses' face faded? No! Transforms you. His glory in you doesn't fade. It actually increases. The original language says it grows from glory to glory. One translation says from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory, to the next degree. Ever increasing, the NIV says. So, beloved, here is the incredible and profound truth and great news that I get to share with you this morning. If you are a follower of Christ, if you have turned to him, if you have put your faith in him, God is at work in you to totally change you to be more and more like Jesus. And if that doesn't cause your heart to rejoice, I don't know what will. Because as God does that work in you, his glory doesn't fade. It increases. It increases. And how does God practically do that? Kind of what does that look like? Well, he does it by convicting you by the Holy Spirit about things that need to change in your life. By surrounding you with Christian community that builds you up and helps you grow. By revealing to you the truth of the scriptures. By allowing you to experience him in life circumstances so that you might know him more. By training you through teaching and experiences and stepping out in faith to be more mission-minded, to live into that call he's given you. By stirring you to care for the world like he does. By providing you opportunities to participate in his work in your family or his work in your neighborhood or his work in your city or in your workplace. Church, God is at work in you. The creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the everlasting and almighty God is working in you. He's transforming you right now to make you more like Jesus. Amen. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to let you stay that way. And so he is transforming you. The question is, are you participating in that work? Are you submitting your whole life to the transformation that God wants to work in you? Are you, if he's doing this work in you, are you bringing your life underneath that work to follow in that work? Or are you a person who's resisting? And you can resist in different ways. You can resist kind of actively or passively. Both are resistance. You see, that's an important question for us, because I think one of the reasons that we kind of naturally resist, whether it's even if it's just passively, like even if it's just not thinking about it, is because we forget that God's work in us to grow us in glory is not just about us. Church, your submission to that work of that the Spirit wants to do in you to grow you in glory is about so much more than just you as individuals. I had you look around the room for a reason this morning. God's work in you is important to everyone around you. So parents, your kids are counting on you to grow in glory and grow in your relationship with Christ. Husbands, your wives are counting on you to stop being passive about Jesus. The people worshiping around you this morning are counting on you, whether they realize it or not. They're counting on you to grow in glory. The health of this church is counting on you to be growing in glory. The implications, in other words, of your growth in Christ are huge for God's glory, not just for us even, though. Not even just for us as a community, for God's glory to shine in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces, for us to be that light of Christ, we need to be submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And how do we do that? Well, it's pretty simple in some ways. We participate by, what does Paul say? He says, by turning to the Lord Jesus, by reflecting his light. Other versions talk about it like as beholding him, looking to him. If you want your life to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, if you want to join in that work that God is doing, the scriptures teach us to set our gaze on Jesus. Paul says those who reflect the Lord's glory are the ones being transformed. Okay, so if you had a mirror and you wanted that mirror to reflect the sun's light, which way would you face the mirror? Toward the sun? Or away from the sun? Toward the sun. When we lived in Washington and the sun would come out like once a year, people would stop and like close their eyes and bask in the glory. I'm not lying. If you want your life to reflect the sun, you have to face the sun. Which way are you facing this morning, church? Are you facing the sun, Jesus? Are you setting your gaze on him? Or are you turning away and living life how you want to live it? Because if you live your life any old way, you can't expect the Holy Spirit to be transforming you into the image of the sun. We who are reflecting the Lord's glory are being transformed by the Holy Spirit from one degree of glory to the next with ever increasing glory. But when we turn to the Lord, when we put our faith in him, when we set our gaze on him, church, that's the good news. I'll just say it again. The Holy Spirit of God works to transform our lives into the likeness of Jesus. We, even we, grow in glory. And the more we grow in glory, the more we grow in glory, the more his glory will saturate the places where we live and the places where we work and the places in which we move and have our being. His glory will saturate more this congregation and more this city. And what more does our city need than for the glory of God to saturate this place? So, beloved, whether you are a person who's been here for a long time, or whether it's your very first time here, whether you've been a member forever or you're one of the confirmation students coming to membership today, whether you haven't been a believer in Jesus or have been one for a long time, today I pray that you will set your gaze on Jesus. Set your gaze on Him. Turn towards Him and set it there. In other words, keep it there. And by doing that, may you fully submit to the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Not over here, but putting yourself right under the work that the Lord is doing. And may, as you do that, as each of us do that, may His glory grow in you so that wherever you go, whatever you do, His glory would be seen and experienced. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for this word today. And we thank You for the opportunity to respond. Lord, help us to be people who put our faith in You, who set our gaze on You. So if there's anyone here who's never put their faith in You, today I pray that You will call them to faith. Lord, how better could it get that You would transform us into the image of Christ, that our lives would be lived as the way they're supposed to be lived, that we would be changed and transformed from the inside out. That's what's available to us as we submit ourselves with faith to Jesus. And I pray that if there's anyone here who hasn't yet done that, that today You would call them to do that. And for each of us, Lord, we just confess that often we turn away. We get distracted. We reject the things that You want to do. And so today, again, help us to repent and believe so that Your glory might shine in us even more brightly and saturate this city that so desperately needs it. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, Amen.